mentioned, we don't have any questions that I know of. And again, if you have sent one in and I've missed it, please just go ahead and resend that into to me, and we'll get on it next week. So we're going to get into our continual study. I believe we're on about part 10 now with Ephesians, and we're back in Ephesians chapter 1 tonight. So let's open our Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking tonight or over the next 2 weeks in closing this chapter out. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 18, and I'll read down to verse 23 this evening. Verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know, what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and all." So I want to get in tonight this first part here in verse 18, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And there's a few things we need to look at. Verses 11, 14, and 18 are the same reference in context and has nothing to do with God inheriting anything. First Peter chapter 1, verse 4 states this very clearly in support of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11, 14, and 18. For contextual purposes, we're going to see from the screen 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 that support these three verses that Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So God the Father has an inheritance, okay? I want you to see the following verses, some of which we've already read and we've alluded to in weeks past. I'm going to go through them slow tonight. I'm going to take advantage of our time, and when it's time to stop, we're going to stop and pick up next week. But we looked at a portion of the book of Ruth, and verses chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, as we looked at what this inheritance and how the inheritance could be corrupted if we're not careful. This is, again, speaking of a Jewish inheritance. So in chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman here, he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth the parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise this, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Verse 5. Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." All right, that's key right there. And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I, watch this, mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." So we see the establishment of what this inheritance is, and we saw a couple of weeks ago that it's possible for them to mar that inheritance, all right? So God the Father has an inheritance. And what is that inheritance? We'll look at a series of other verses. Psalm 28:9, "Save thy people and bless thine inheritance, okay? Feed them also and lift them up forever. Now, I ask you this right here, just a quick question. And guys, we have a load of verses that support this tonight, and it's not even all the verses that are there. I mean, there are a load of them that we're going to look at here in just a second to establish this idea of rightly dividing the word of truth and to what inheritance goes where and who is an inheritance and who is not, okay? So, in Psalm 28, 9, save thy people and bless thy inheritance, feed them also and lift them up forever. Who's he referring to? Save thy people. Now, guys, if we were to go out here today and we were to quote that verse and say, we are the people of God, we're the church of God, we're the bride of Christ, save thy people and thine inheritance. Now, that would sound like a pretty good message, wouldn't it? That sound like a pretty good sermon, wouldn't it? It sound nice. Is it doctrinally sound? Exactly. It's about Israel. But see, what our world wants to do today and what our society and what our the overwhelming majority of church, they're not going to rightly divide the word of truth. They're not going to take Psalm 28, verse 9, save thy people, and apply it where it's going to go. They're going to say, oh, that's for us today. And we're going to get to a point why they do that. Psalm 33, 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now, how many times, let me ask you this question, okay? How many times have you heard Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, applied to us here today? Be it America, United Kingdom, Germany, India, whatever it may be. We've heard that time and time again. We have heard over and over and over and over about our nation being cursed, our nation receiving judgment, all this and that, and then we've ran right over to Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But don't read the rest of it. What's the rest of it? And the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 68, 9. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. All of these verses in principle sound great. In principle, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Yeah, in principle. But doctrinally, it is not sound for us to apply this to the church. We'll keep reading. Psalm 78, verses 62 and 71. He gave his people over also unto the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. Verse 71. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel. What's the next two words? His inheritance. All right? Psalm 94, 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. All right? I mean, I think you see where we're going. We're still going to use the other verses, but I think you can get a very clear picture at why, when we're breaking down verse 18 here that speaks about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Psalm 106 and verse 5. That I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Verse 40. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against, watch this, his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. It's speaking about his people. It's speaking about Jacob. Speaking about Israel. And it's all tied together as his inheritance. Makes sense tonight. We'll get into Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 25. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Do you notice? It's in black and white. You cannot misconstrue this. You cannot misunderstand this. Man, you cannot even use a perverted translation today to try to mix this up. Isaiah 47, 6, I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance. I have given them into the hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. Who is the inheritance of God? Israel. Isaiah 63, verse 17, O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servants' sake the tribes of thine inheritance. We get into Jeremiah, Jeremiah 10, 16, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. You see the pattern, guys, here. Two more verses, I believe. Jeremiah 16, verse 18 tells us this. It says, and first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin doubled because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. Now we're getting into something a little of a greater understanding. Notice, they have filled mine inheritance, all right? They defiled what? My land. They have filled mine inheritance. Remember those words right there. And then we get into Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 19. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance, the Lord of my hosts. The Lord of hosts is his name. So that's a repeat, if you will, from Jeremiah 10, 16. So this may seem a little overboard, all right, with using this many cross-references. And guys, that's only a small portion. We could probably spend the next 30 minutes reading just verses that tie into what the inheritance of the Lord is and who the inheritance of the Lord is. But I used all these verses to prove the point of who and what is the inheritance of God. But in order, guys, in order for you to have a proper perspective of our inheritance as the bride of Christ, you must be able to separate the inheritance of God from the inheritance of the church. And they are not the same. As a matter of fact, no matter how you twist the scriptures, listen to me very, 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 very carefully tonight. The church has not, it never has, and it never will replace Israel. Not here and not there on the other side. Amen? It is a damnable heresy that is taught what is known as replacement theology. Okay? Now, in your mind tonight, when we think about replacement Armstrongism, which was a hotbed taught here for the United Kingdom of Great Britain, the lost tribe of Israel that somehow floated over here, that, you know, was hidden and unseen, and they taught that the Britons were the lost tribe of Israel, and therefore the scepter of God has now removed itself from Jerusalem, God's holy city, and it's been placed here in Great Britain, and now we are God's chosen people, and we are his inheritance. That is a lie from the pit of hell, man. An absolute lie from the devil's book himself. Amen? Why is it a lie? Did you read that verse there, Jeremiah 16, 18, have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things? You go one sentence up or one portion up, and it says, they have defiled my land. The inheritance of God is Israel, not just the people, but the land, okay? That land, my friend, goes from the mouth of the Nile, and I've told you this time and time again, the mouth of the Nile, 300 miles east to the Euphrates River. It takes a left-hand 45-degree turn going northwest to Mount Ararat, 200 miles. It takes another turn left, a 45-degree angle, and it goes southwest, 200 miles, right back to where it started. It's one big triangle. That is the land grant of God, okay? That is his inheritance along with the people of Israel. That's his inheritance. Do you understand that here tonight? Not the British Isles, not America. These people in the States have gone wonky about this eclipse that happened yesterday. I don't know, you know, those of you on social media, but I sent out a picture of overcast clouds. I said, man, this eclipse is awesome over here in the UK. We're loving it, man. We get an eclipse every day. It's called cloud coverage, amen? I mean, but these people, when they're so screwed up because they get so mixed up on their doctrine in the Word of God. They're so mixed up that they're, all of these signs they're talking about. Jesus Christ said himself, speaking to his own people, the Israelites, he said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Well, we got a wicked and adulterous generation today. Amen? And they're seeking signs. But Jesus is talking to the people whose nation was established by signs. He says, therefore, I'm going to give you one sign, the prophet Jonas, and that's it. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, I'm going to be, you know, the Son of Man's going to be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's the only sign you get. That's it. Nothing else, he said. Amen? And that wasn't even to the church, guys. That was to Israel. Amen. But everybody wants to see a sign today. How about 66 signs? How about the Bible? Amen. How about John 3:16? There's your sign. For God so loved the world. Amen. I saw some video, I'm going to call him a clown, guys, and I know I'm trying not to be crude tonight. I really purposed in my heart about an hour ago, don't be crude, don't be mean, don't be arrogant tonight, but I'm going to try. But, you know, this guy was going over how the eclipse and the passages that it's moved through all these different cities in the states called that end with either Salem or are called Salem, Winston-Salem, Jerusalem, Salem meaning peace and this and that. Are you kidding me? Do you understand tonight? Do you know what percentage or what place America has in the end times? Zero. You won't find it one place. Do you know the only prophecy that we see fulfilled with America and us here in Great Britain, known as Western civilization, as civilization began to move west? The fulfillment of that was when God said, "I and shall enlarge Japheth, and they shall dwell in the tents of Shem." Shemites are part of the Native American Indians, or the Native American Indians are part of the Shemites. They are part of the descendants of Shem. And our forefathers left the Great Britain, and they moved west, and God blew America up for his own purpose to bring the gospel into the world. Yes. The same thing he did here. The Bible, God used Great Britain here to give us the King James Bible, and he sent missionaries all over the world from our land right here. And then he did the same thing in America, okay? But find in America, and for that matter, even Great Britain, really and truly, in the end times of prophecy, you ain't going to find it. You're going to may have to make some things up, but you're not finding it. I'm making the point, guys, here tonight, is that we live in a world today where people are easily deceived. They want to see signs. They want to see wonders. And that's why the Antichrist is going to deceive so many people during the tribulation period, because he's going to go forth and deceive with signs and great wonders. And we live in a generation that they want to see something. They ain't going to read anything. People don't read signs anymore. You got to give them a pop-up manual if you want to do anything. But they don't read. They want to see pictures and signs, and they're going to get it one day. And they're going to be deceived. Now, to get back where we are, let me emphasize my point. I'm going to put our text verses up on the screen. Israel has not been replaced by the church. Israel's blessings have not been replaced by the, have not been given to the church. Now, I'm going to give them a soapbox for 60 seconds. You give me 60 seconds tonight, and I promise I'll stop by a quarter past, all right? Maybe even 10 past. These people that get caught up with the speaking in tongues and the laying on of hands, they are replacement theologists. They don't believe they're replacement theologists because they don't have the first clue about what they're talking about, number one. All right? Speaking in tongues was for one group of people, lost Jews, period. The laying on the hands for the receiving of the Holy Spirit of God was for one group of people, the Jews. Period. Full stop. It is never meant to be used by the saved or by the church. Paul rebuked that lock, stock, and barrel in 1 Corinthians 14. Let all things be done decent and in order. And he said that tongues are for the lost. Made it very clear, verse 22. All right? So what happened in Acts chapter 2 when the only people present were Jewish people and they saw the miracle that Peter spoke in Hebrew and each one of them heard them, they're Jews, but they're Jews that were part of the dispersion and they came in from other lands and they spoke different languages. Peter spoke in Hebrew and from mouth to their ear, a miraculous thing occurred. They heard him in their own language. That is tongues. Not hamashalaka, shing bang, and all this and that. That is not. That is satanic. And if your church is part of that, you're part of Satan. Okay? I'm just being frank tonight because I am tired of false doctrines being taught and our people in our countries and our villages and our counties and our areas being deceived all the way to hell tonight. Tired of it, man. I'm tired of it. Rightly divide the word. Let me tell you something. You got to have a standard. And we have to raise our standard. The standard is the Holy Scripture, the Word of God rightly divided. That is our standard. And I don't want to tie hands with babbling idiots who have given themselves over to Satan's control. Amen? All right, we're all on the same page. So we're very clear tonight. God's scepter has not moved to the British Isles. Armstrongism is a damnable heresy. Calvinism, another replacement theology. Reformed theology is another part of replacement theology. That is a damnable heresy, okay? Make it very clear. We are not his chosen, if you will, as his people, nor his inheritance. So we'll get back in Ephesians chapter 1. We look at verses 19 through 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So to draw out a few items from these verses tonight, I want you to underline or underscore in your Bibles his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. We're going to look at those. When he raised him from the dead, we'll see that. We see where he placed him, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And then we're going to see, and have put all things under his feet. And then we see that he is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So that's verses 19 through 23, picking and going through there. So the power, understand this tonight, guys. And I tell you what, I have a section that I'm going to finish, and then we'll be done here this evening, and we'll close up shop and go to our prayer meeting. The power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead resides in the physical body of the believer, okay? So his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the verse that we see, all right, verses 19 and 20. I'll say it again. His mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That power tonight that raised Jesus Christ from the dead resides in the physical body of the believer. Notice Romans chapter 8 with me, verses 10 and 11. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him, watch this, that raised up Jesus from the dead, listen carefully, read it, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So we see three separate times in those verses that the very same spirit, that Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the grave, is now, that very same power is now inside your physical body. Now, because of sin, the sin of Adam, this body is dead. But because of the Spirit, that power, we will be changed. This mortal body shall be changed. Amen? So the passage is, verses 20 and 21 of Ephesians 1, is dealing with travel in our space. Okay, understand that. It's the power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It raised him clean out of this world's atmosphere, out of the solar system, through the galaxies, the nebula, the star clusters, past Alpha Draconis, through the empty space over the north. This very same power that removed him from this earth and took him all the way, okay, billions and billions of light years through the second heaven into the third heaven. That very same power which placed the Lord Jesus Christ in his present geographical location, all right, which we find in verse 20, read it in your Bible, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. The same power that took Jesus from this earth and placed him at the right hand of the throne of the Father, that took him out of the atmosphere, through the stratosphere, through the ionosphere, through all of our solar system, through all the galaxies, through billions of light years out of the second heaven into the third heaven, that same power is the same power in us tonight. Okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 supports this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's his geographical location tonight. And his geographical location, he was lifted up from this earth and he was placed up there in the heavens. Now, that same power which lifted the Lord Jesus Christ and put him at the right hand of the Father resides in earthen vessels tonight. You know the verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, do you believe that tonight? You believe that tonight? Do you believe the same Holy Spirit? Mind you, real quick, I promise what time I'll stop. Mind you, God the Father thought about creation. God the Son spoke it. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. Do you think there's some power in that Spirit? That working of that Spirit created light when there was none? Who separated light and darkness? Who created the stars and the moons and the planets and the galaxies and nebulas and all these different things? Created earth, created the waters, separated the waters, controlled the waters, the wind, where the wind blows wherever he says for it to blow. That same power tonight is resting, residing, is living in this earthen vessel. Now, I question whether we really and truly believe that this evening. See, this is the problem with preachers who are hyper metaphorical. I don't know if that's a real word, but I'm making it up. Hyper metaphorical. They allegorize it. This is an allegory. Oh, it's an allegory. Okay. So Christ really isn't sitting at the right hand of the throne of the God. Oh, no, he's really there. So the Holy Spirit didn't really raise him from that. No, he really did that. So the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and ascended him on high and took him way off in this location and put him at the right hand of the Father, that really happened. Well, the Bible tells me that Spirit of God dwells in me. Well, let me tell you what it really means by that. They're liars is what they are. That's the problem with hyper-metaphorical, allegorized, or spiritualizing verse by verse in the text. Do you know what you and I need to be? We need to be a slave to the Scriptures. Slave to the text. I did a conversation earlier, and we were talking about a particular item and a particular type of possible transgression, whatever it may be. And I said, here's the problem. There's one verse in the Old Testament that you can use as a biblical principle to teach what you're talking about. But you can't teach it doctrinally. Because the moment you pull that verse out to teach it doctrinally, well, now you can't wear polyester. Now you can't mix fibers. And now you can't eat pork. I'm going to eat some pork. I have pork for dinner tonight. You understand what I'm saying? And I feel pretty good about it. I'm saying that to make this point. We must be a slave to the text, meaning bonded and chained to the text and how it is written as to what it says, not what we want to make it mean. Not to make it an allegory all the time, not to spiritualize the verse, not to hyper-metaphoricalize the words. Listen, they have a physical designation. Jesus Christ has a physical designation. The Holy Spirit of God has a physical designation inside of your body tonight if you are saved and born again. Guys, you lose when we remove that idea, when we make it a metaphor, we lose the power that God has given you. We run around so concerned and we run around in fear tonight, not because we're afraid of something, but because we have forsaken the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and we've given ear and we've bought into a false doctrine that it's only metaphorical. We believe Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We believe he was put at the right hand of the Father, but we don't really believe the very same Holy Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the deep, the one that raised him from the dead and put him at the right hand of the Father, is inside of us tonight. If we believed it, we would live differently. If we believed it, our faith would be stronger. This prayer, remember, we're on the backside of Paul's intercessory prayer. This prayer is for every child of God to see this truth, to grab a hold of it, to exercise this precious gift in the manner as the Bible delineates in our life. The passage is not merely dealing with the regal headship and lordship of Jesus Christ in the realm of the Spirit, but it is dealing with the atomic power, the realm of space exploration, if you will, that the Lord Jesus Christ physically performed when he left this earth. And he did so in the power and might of the Holy Spirit of God, the same power and might that is in everyone that has accepted him as Lord and Savior. That's what we got to get a hold of this evening. That's what we have to gravitate to. That's what we need to learn when we begin to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 18 through 20. Again, we go back to verse 20 and we close, which he wrought. Now, let's go to verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness, watch this, of his power, underscore, circle, power, to usward, saved, born again people, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, circle that word power again, which he wrought in Christ. When did he do it? When he raised him from the dead. So there's the mighty power that he performed toward usward when he raised Christ from the dead, and he set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So, beloved, tonight, and I'm going to close on this. If you're here tonight and you're saved and born again, what you have to believe tonight is there is a mighty power that Jesus Christ used to speak the worlds into existence. Okay? The very same power that moved upon the face of the deep. The very same power that Jesus Christ, that put Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, and then 10 days after he ascended on high, he, Jesus Christ, and we'll see why he had the power to do so as we look in the next verse, but we'll look at it next week, because he's been put above all, okay, all things. He sent that same power down here at Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, or 10 days after his ascension. He said, when you be endued with power from on high, Luke 24, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Tarry ye here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In other words, Jesus Christ said, you're going to hang out here for 10 days. Now, he didn't say 10 days. He gave them a mark. When you're endued with power, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, that's when you need to get going in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and most parts of the world. Amen? And what did they do? They hung around in Jerusalem for a long time, and they paid a hefty price for it. Now, I'm getting sidetracked. I want you to think tonight, if you get anything out of this evening, you look at those two verses on the screen right now, if ye then be risen with Christ, are you saved and born again tonight? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That lets us know this evening, okay, as we tie this to verse 20, that lets us know this evening the geographical, physical location of where Jesus Christ is right now. And then you look at that next verse, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, the very same Spirit that put Jesus Christ in his physical location is physically inside of every believer tonight. And if you're not exercising that gift of the Holy Spirit of God, if you're not depending on that power of the Holy Spirit of God, how much power is it? Well, man, it's all powerful. If you don't have faith and dependence and trust in that power inside of you tonight, then you're trusting in your own self. And you're paying a price tonight that is hefty. Let's bow our heads, if you will. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for who and what you are, for all that you've done. We thank you for the evening. Pray now for your continual guidance, grace, and mercy. And we pray, Lord, that you would take your word tonight, write it upon our heart, Lord. And as we continue to break down this chapter and these verses this evening, I pray heavily tonight that each one that would hear my voice this evening, that have heard this lesson, would trust ever so more in that power that rests inside of them as believers. Lord, I pray against those that teach false doctrines. I pray against those tonight. Precatory prayer or not, Lord, I pray against them that are teaching false doctrines, and I pray that you would awaken the spirit of those that are duped and deceived by their damnable heresies and remove them from their presence, dear Lord. They may get involved in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, preaching church where the truth, Lord, stands on its own. Lord, we love you and we thank you, Father, for the evening together. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, so we're going to stop.